Matthew 17:14-20. When they came to the crowd, Jesus had been on the Mount of Transfiguration with, who was it, Paul, Ringo, John, with the Fab Three. And when they came to the crowd, a man came up to him. They came down the mountain, kneeling before him, and said, "Lord, have mercy on my son, for he has seizures and he suffers terribly. For often he falls into the fire and often into the water. And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." And Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him here to me." And Jesus rebuked the demon, and it came out of him, and the boy was healed instantly. And the disciples came to Jesus privately and said, "Why could we not cast it out?" And he said to them, "Because of your little faith. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, 'Move from here to there,' and it will move. And nothing. It didn't say nothing will be impossible for God. It says nothing will be impossible for you." Oh, no, you know, that's not what he meant. It's in red. It's what he said. Now, all three Gospels tell us that immediately after the experience on the mountain, Jesus and the three were confronted with a situation in which the rest of the band had been unable to bring any kind of help to an epileptic boy. In sharp contrast to the glory on the mountain is a scene of frustration and defeat that awaited when Jesus came down and was immediately confronted with a demoniac. Basically, it was the veritable coming down to earth experience. Although on an earlier occasion the disciples had had power over demons, this time the nine seemed to be powerless. But Jesus was well able to cope with the problem. And he reasserted his authority over the demons and gave some significant teaching on the importance of faith. So that's kind of the introduction. Let's see if we can jump into it. I know I took a little bit of time at the beginning, so I'll try to get through as quick as I can. Point number one, what we see first is that the disciples could not heal him. Anyway, that's what the text says. Matthew 17:16, "And I brought him to your disciples, and they could not heal him." The literal translation of this text from the Greek is, "They had not power to heal him." The word translated as power is the Greek word dunamis. While this word can mean capability or ability to, it can also mean to have power. We see the same word dunamis used elsewhere by Paul in his description of the gospel. In Romans 1:16, it says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes." The gospel, the good news of Jesus, the word of God, is power. It doesn't say powerful. Is it powerful? Yes, it's powerful. But it's powerful because it is power. So when Jesus gave his disciples authority to cast out demons, it was the conferring of the right to wield the power of God to do what he commanded them to do. So getting back to our text, what the father of the demonized boy related to Jesus was what the man had observed from the conduct of the disciples. However, what we need to emphasize is that what he is stating is an observation of what he and the disciples are experiencing. What is vital for us to understand is that what they are experiencing is not the truth. Why do I say that? Because Scripture teaches us what truth is. Truth should never be determined by experience. Our experience should be shaped by truth. What is the truth? Jesus is the truth. He is the way, the truth, and the life. The truth is what Jesus told the disciples. Regardless of what is happening, the truth does not and should never be diminished by our experience. Matthew 10:1, Jesus had said to these same disciples, when he had called his 12 disciples to him, he gave them power. And actually the word is authority. And as we said before, authority is the legal right to exercise power. He gave them power over unclean spirits, to cast them out, and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. And then it says in the verses 5 through 8 of that same chapter, Matthew 10, these 12 Jesus sent out and commanded them, saying, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, and do not enter a city of the Samaritans, but go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as you go, preach, saying, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out demons. Freely you have received, freely give. How can they give? Because they have received. Right? So they're not given of themselves. They're giving what God has given them. He gave them authority, and in authority they can wield his power. Mark summarizes the same situation and also gives the results of what took place when the disciples did what Jesus commanded them to do. Mark 6, verse 8, and then we'll jump down to verse 12 just to kind of summarize it. And he called the 12 to himself and began to send them out two by two, and he gave them power over unclean spirits. And then verse 12, so they went out and preached that people should repent, and they cast out many demons and anointed with oil many who were sick and healed them. So I want to also emphasize the point that this took place before the encounter with the demonized boy in Matthew 17, which is our text. So we add some insight to the situation between the disciples and the father of the demonized boy. What we hopefully understand now is that the words the father uttered concerning what the disciples were not able to do was a statement of his experience, not necessarily of truth. The truth does not change. What is important, again, is not to downgrade truth to our experience. The truth is, the disciples were able to deal with demons, and they were able to deal with this demon because Jesus said they could. Alas, they just did not do so, and we find that when Jesus comes off the mountain, he's frustrated with the characterization that they were without power to do so. My personal opinion. And that's why he says, O faithless and perverse or twisted generation. Then he goes on, he says, how long am I to be with you? In Matthew 17 and 17, how long am I to bear with you? Bring him, the boy, here to me. Now the word twisted, or another translation uses the word perverse, is the choice of many English translations. It comes from the Greek word diastrepho, which can also mean deformed, crooked, diverted from, twisted, or misleading. The Phillips translation prefers the word difficult. Today's English version has the word wrong, and another version selects obstinate as the meaning. The same form of this participle is also used in the TEV, where it translated as sinful. The basic meaning of the form is misled or led astray, which explains the rendering perverse. Now, you don't have to remember all this. I will sum it up in a minute. You're going, I'm not following. I don't even think I'm following. It's a lot of information. However, for English readers, perverse may not be the best choice because it comes too close in sound to the word pervert, which implies unnatural sexual behavior. Other expressions such as misguided or confused are probably closer to the meaning. One possibility for translating perverse will be to use a verb instead of an adjective. So the sentence could be something like this. You people, you have no faith, and you don't know what is right or wrong. Right? Kind of gives a little bit different meaning to what Jesus said. Same Greek text, but if you had two Spanish people and you told them to translate into English a Spanish sentence, they'll translate it into English, but it may not be the same way. Because what they're trying to do is they're trying to grasp the meaning of the Spanish and make it meaningful to the person that speaks English. And so they might use, depending on their experience, depending on their vocabulary, depending on what their knowledge of you, one might do it one way, one might do it another way, but it's the same sentence in Spanish. So I'm not giving you something different, I'm just giving you a different nuance to what it says in the original language to help you understand a little bit better what Jesus may have been saying. He says, you people, you have no faith and you don't know what is right or wrong. The thought that I have when I was originally reading this and writing it was of a person going to a worker in a business and asking for help, and the person says they can't, they cannot. Even though they had been through the training, though they had been told they could, it somehow did not absorb into their understanding, and practically they concluded that they can't help you. While in appearance they may believe that they cannot, the reality is when they ask the superior says, of course they can help you. We taught you how to do this. It's not that they really could not in theory, it's just that they could not in practice. Am I making sense? In the same way, in our text, what the father of the boy is stating as an observation is simply an observation. The disciples could not. But it's nonetheless, it is not the truth. Unfortunately, the people and the disciples had accepted the situation as it was as being the truth. Instead of the disciples going, well, wait a minute. We've cast out demons before. Jesus said, we have authority to tread upon serpents. We have authority to cast out demons. We've seen the power of God move. So how are we going to say that we can't do it? Right? And what happens is when we say we can't do it, we make Jesus into a liar. Well, that was a strong statement. Some people are going... But isn't that what we're doing? We're saying what Jesus said isn't true. When in reality, it is true. It's just our experience is not matching His truth. So, but what we often do is we practically, not biblically, not in our Bibles, but the way we think is we change what Jesus said to be true to match our experience. I can't do it. No, you're not doing it is different than I can't do it. I'm not there yet. Again, let's go back to the team metaphor, right? Coach comes and he tries to tell you how to, I'm not a baseball player, but I'll just use baseball since the season's going on. Tells you how to hit a certain way. You've got this hitch in your swing. And he says, look, you're going to have to change the way you swing. You're going to have to do it this way. And he goes through all the mode, goes for a couple of weeks, and he says, I can't do it. And the coach says, you can. You're not doing it now, but don't say you can't do it. You can do it, but it's going to take time for you to get there. But we want to say, I can't. When our experience doesn't match up, we say, I can't. Or Jesus won't do it for me. He won't back me up. He won't answer my prayer, because I am deficient. It's not about you being deficient. It's about learning the ways of God, hearing from God, working with God, but you cannot dumb down His word to match where you're at. Nobody could run the 4-minute mile. Everybody says it's physically impossible. Scientists all started studying the human body, and they said physically impossible for a man to break the 4-minute mile. Thank God there was a man that didn't believe that. You see, because oftentimes, whether you realize it or not, you manifest what you believe. If you believe a lie, you will live a lie. You ever seen, I'll get back to Roger Bannister in a minute, but you ever seen these new things that are coming out they call virtual reality? You know that you can live your whole day in a lie. There's nothing real about it. Oh, you can reach out, you can touch, but it's all in your mind. It's all a lie. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. I'm just saying is that pretty soon you might begin to think that this is real, but it's not real. You got to take the glasses off. Yeah. It's just that because that's what you're picturing, that's what you're seeing, you can begin to believe that that's real. But it's not. It's a virtual reality. And what ends up happening is the devil tries to convince us through his manipulations and his lies, through the experiences that we've had, that what we're living is real. But if it doesn't match what his word says, then it's not real. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 10:4, the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. What is a stronghold? It's a way of thinking. It's a mindset. It's basically when we have accommodated lies in our thinking. Now, many times we come into the Christianity with these lies already there. We just don't realize that they're embedded in our thinking. That's why we're not supposed to be conformed, but we're supposed to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. How does that happen? It only happens when you come to the place where you realize this is true. Have you ever argued with what the Bible says? No. Or you just ignore it by skipping over that? Or you think about somebody else that really needs this? But you try any way for that sword to penetrate somebody else and not me. But what happens is then the truth can't touch your life. Can't deal with the way you think. So what's happening is the way you think is so well embedded. And really what we're talking about is we're living in deception. But the nature of deception is we don't realize we're deceived. And we actually even change, when we're reading through Scripture, we change Scripture in our minds to accommodate our deception. We don't do it on the page. It's just when it leaps the page, it goes into our mind and it just changes there and it means something different than what it meant on the page. Right? And so we end up living our entire lives in this virtual reality, and thus the power of God is never released into our life because we believe falsehoods. We believe errors. We believe deception. The thief cometh but to steal, kill, and destroy. How does he do his work? He lies. He's a liar and he's the father of lies. Right? I can't. It's impossible. It's not for today. God doesn't do those things anymore. Or he does it for other people, but he won't do it for me. You know what that is? It's a stronghold. It's a mindset, right? Okay, I didn't forget Roger Bannister, but I'm thinking about something else. It's like I'm trying to lose some weight, just healthier for me to do that. Okay, so I'm dropping. I mean, I've got these formula. All right, I'm 2.5 pounds a week, 2.5 pounds. Oh, 3 pounds. Oh, that's even better. 2.5 pounds. Man, I'm going. I've already got it calculated. By this date, I will be here. And then my body starts fighting back. And it says, uh-uh. Well, what do? I can't do it. I'm going to quit. Might as well go have that double cheeseburger I've been wanting anyway. Right? Is that what we do? That's what we want to do. That's what our flesh wants us to do. That's how the enemy wants us to live. So what do? Now listen, I'm not the smartest guy in the world. I have all those thoughts too. But I actually said, body, I talk to my body. It's scary when your body talks back. But my body's not talking back. It's just rebelling. And I said, body, we can be on the same page or we're going to be at odds with each other. And I promise you that you're going to get the worst end of this. See, because I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to do it. Been 3 weeks, I told my wife, I sent a frustrated message to my wife. I said, 3 weeks and I haven't lost anything but 2 pounds. I'm supposed to have lost 7.5 pounds in 3 weeks. I lost 2 the first week, and I haven't lost any the last 2 weeks. And I'm like, you know, part of me is like, man, it's not worth it. I quit. And then all of a sudden I say, no. Uh-uh. What do you say? Stay the course. Stay the course. I don't care if it takes me 4 weeks. I don't care if it takes me 6 weeks. I don't care if I don't eat anything for the next. You're going to lose this battle. I'm hoping the body responds so I can eat something. But I ain't quitting. So I'm like at 201.5. 201.5 for the last 2 weeks. And for me, that 200 mark is, it's like, and the body says, I'm going to make you pay. I'm going to make you pay for that last pound. You're going to pay dearly for that. And, you know, you just kind of like, forget it. But you can't do that. What you're submitting to basically a lie that you can't do it. You can do it. You just have to be more difficult. It's not the right word. More determined than the obstacle. But you can't tell yourself you can't. Because the minute you say you can't, you won't. And you've succumbed to a lie. Can you do it? Yes. Do you want to do it? Now that's another thing. If you want to be honest, then you say, I don't want to do it anymore. At least you're being honest. But if you say, I can't, you're succumbing to a lie. And you're basically saying, it's not my fault. I can't do it. Where when you say, I don't want to, at least you're taking responsibility for it. Right? When we say, I can't, when the disciples say, I can't, they're like, we can't do it. That's not true. We can figure out why it's not happening. We can come to Jesus and said, what's going on here? But not, I can't do what you said I can do. Roger Bannister, you thought I forgot about him. Everybody said, can't beat the 4-minute mile. You know what? He didn't listen to the lies. That was his goal. And finally, he breaks the 4-minute mile. This 4-minute mile had been in place for centuries, if not from the beginning of time, since they started keeping records. Nobody could do it. Everybody tried. Nobody could do it. He breaks the 4-minute mile, and the next week, somebody else breaks the 4-minute mile. Now, high school kids run better than 4-minute miles. You know why? Because the obstacle that said, I can't, was taken out of the way. That's what I mean about raising the bar to where Jesus says. If we say we can't, we won't. Right? It doesn't matter if I say I can't, let's just use 4-minute mile, and I run 3:50, if I say I can't, or if I run 1 minute and I say I can't, we both say we can't, and we both fall short. But if we say we can, and we're running a 1-minute mile, then we begin to believe we can, then we start running a 2-minute mile, then we start running a 3-minute mile, then we start running a 3.5-minute mile. Yeah, you haven't broken the 4-minute mile yet, but you're a lot better off than when you said you can't. Am I making sense to you? Oh, yeah, right. Okay. See, we're on YouTube, and YouTube flips everything around. Did you ever notice that? When I'm doing this with my right hand on YouTube, it's with the left hand. That's not true. You're right. I'm doing it the wrong way. 6-minute mile, 5-minute mile, 4-minute mile. There we go. Right? If we say we can't, it doesn't matter if it's a 17-minute mile or 18-minute mile, or if it's 6 minutes, we can't. But if you start believing you can, you'll find you run faster and faster and faster and faster. And maybe just one day, you break that 4-minute mile. Then the Bible said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me? Didn't our text say that all things are possible to those who believe? So why do we say, I can't? Because that's our experience. That's how we feel. That's where we're presently at. But it's not truth. How often do we accept what we experience or what others have experienced as being the truth? We make judgments based on what we see or what we've been told, and we live our lives based on those judgments, and those reasonings become the truths that we live by. In reality, we're not living by truth, but by a virtual reality. The real truth is always going to be what God's Word teaches. Romans 12 and 2. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. That means that our mind ain't there. It's in the process of being renewed. When we're talking about your mind, we're not talking about the physical lobes. We're talking about the way we think. It has to change. It has to be transformed. And it doesn't begin, it doesn't end when you get saved. It begins when you get saved. I'll be real honest with you. Some people, when they get saved, they never transform their thinking. That's horrible. Terrible place to be. When you get saved, it actually opens you up to change your thinking. But you're not going to change your thinking if you don't spend time with this. And you're not going to change your thinking if you read this as simply being literature. This is true. And you have to learn how to rightly divide the word of truth. And that's a lifelong process. And when you read it, you need to let it read you. Second Corinthians 10, 4 through 6, I already quoted that. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds of human reasoning and to destroy false arguments. New Living Translation. We destroyed every proud obstacle that keeps people from knowing God. We capture their rebellious thoughts and teach them to obey Christ. And after you become fully obedient, we will punish everyone who remains disobedient. Jesus is exasperated at the disciples' inability and false conclusions that have been made over what they deemed they could not and thus conversely could do. If you're not conscious of what God's word says, how can you possibly trust God in the situation you're facing? Faith is believing God and believing what God says regardless of what you see or experience. I'm reminded of Paul in the storm. Everybody thought they were going to die. Paul said, stood up, we're not going to die. An angel stood by my side and said, I've got to be in Rome. And he says, God has graciously granted you, all those that are with you. Yeah, be at peace, we're not going to die. They're still in the middle of the hurricane. Their ship is still going up and down. It's still creaking, water's still leaking. But he says, I believe God. Let God be true and every man a liar. Faith is believing God and believing what God says regardless of what you see or experience. Romans 10, 17. Faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of God. That brings us to our third point. It's because of your little faith. The disciples came to Jesus privately and said, why could we not cast it out? He said to them, because of your faith. Is that what he said? Well, let's find out. For truly I say to you, if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you. Now, I've taught before, and there's merit to the idea that little faith can also be understood as brief faith. You didn't persevere. This kind is a different kind from what this is extrapolating. Different kind from the ones you faced before. This kind cometh out but by prayer or by prayer and fasting. So in other words, it is a little more difficult, but it still cometh out. Don't say you can't. You can't. Your faith was brief. So there, I've taught on that. I believe in that. But I was reading through this a different way, and something else struck me. Okay? I want to look at the passage in a different light. Jesus tells the disciples that they could not cast out the demon because of their little faith. The word little comes from the Greek word oligopistia, and it literally means littleness, limited, or the idea of an imperfection of faith. In other words, when I think of imperfection, I think immature. Hasn't yet grown yet. So the context seems to suggest that their faith is still in an immature stage. It has not yet grown up to what it will be. Matthew 17, 20. He said to them, because of your little faith, for if you have faith like a grain of mustard seed, you will say to this mountain. What does the word will say mean? In other words, what you were able to do today is not necessarily what you will be able to do in the future. Your faith today will grow to the point where you will be able to face the same kind of situations in faith, and you will see that it has grown to the place where it can deal with this situation. And I'll be honest with you, I think most of us that are older in the faith can say, you know, I just have faith for some things now I didn't have faith for before. Right? In our walk with God, somehow our faith, through the trials, the tribulations, through the things we did right, the things we did wrong, but somewhere down the road, if you're growing with God, everything can work together to the growing, the purification of our faith. And we can believe today, it should be to a place where I can believe for some things today I couldn't believe for a couple of years ago. I couldn't believe for when I was first saved. Even though it said in the Word of God, my faith has grown. Right? I remember reading a story in a book about John G. Lake about a woman who had a severe problem. She's basically given up to suffer and die all her life. I'm thinking she'd been given no hope by doctors, and she was on a train, and upon meeting some people who believed in healing, they prayed for her, and she received an incredible miracle, though it was not a total healing for her body. But what God had done in her life had done incredible, but it wasn't a complete healing. She was very grateful what had happened, but she was told by the people that were praying for her that, well, that's all God's going to do for you. Be thankful at what God has done. But learn to live with what has not been done. So some years later, so far it's a positive thing. It's not a negative thing. It's a positive thing, but she was stuck there. Some years later, she had the occasion to go to one of John Lake's healing homes. And this was a place where people went to receive divine healing by people who had been trained in the ways of God, in the ways of faith, and were being used by God to heal the sick. Their mentality was, you should be made whole. And if we pray for you today and you're not whole, then come back tomorrow. And keep coming back and let us pray for you until you're made whole. And you know, I believe that we need something like this again. Where you don't just buckshot people at the altar. You just don't know. It's like, kapush, kapush, kapush. I mean, there's place for that. You might shoot a duck every once in a while, right? You know, kush, 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 kush. You might hit one every once in a while. But if this is a bad illustration, I know it. But I'm just saying, it's like, but if you had quality, continuous time with people, I believe that you'll find more and more people are made well. Because you have this, you're supposed to be made whole. And faith grow. Well, I didn't get healed, but I'm going back tomorrow. And I'm going back tomorrow. And you know what we would find is very few people would have to go 30 days. But some people, on their 30th day, they would get whole. But the bottom line is they'd go back every day until they were made whole. The belief was, you're supposed to be made whole. And sometimes, while they're praying for people, they would discover obstacles. You got anger, you got unforgiveness, you got a great fear, there's this, and okay, I confess it before the Lord, all of a sudden, the door's open, faith comes in, power comes in, and they begin to receive healing. So anyway, she has the occasion to go to one of John Lake's healing homes, and in this one of these healing homes, let me just tell you about it, they had in one of the cities where they were at, the first city they had such success that they actually had on file recorded. So imagine how many they did have that, how many weren't recorded. 100,000 testimonies of healing in a five-year period. Recorded. And the city itself has been named the healthiest city in America. I believe the kingdom of God is still relevant today. Now, we're not in any way discounting the medical profession. We need the medical profession. We're not saying that at all. What I'm saying is, it's not the only way. In fact, it's not the chief way. The chief way is the biblical way. Now, they will supplement, they will help, but the bottom line is really only God that heals. Anyway, this lady had an occasion to go to this healing home, and she related to the technician that was praying for her how she had been told that she would have to live with a condition that had not been healed. And I remember that I looked for it. I tried to find the exact, I wanted to quote it exactly, but I just always stuck with me what he said. The healing technician, that's what they were called, when asked why she had, you know, this was going on, simply, why did they tell me that? He simply responded by saying, they had not yet grown up in God. What a wonderful answer. What a wonderful answer. And you know what I want for us? I want us to grow up in God. I want us as a body, as Christians, that our faith begins to rise. And all of a sudden we begin to realize, why is somebody not going out of here well? What do we need to do to change that? What's got to happen? You know, why? There was a guy named Alexander Dewey that his tabernacle, I think it was called in Zion City, it was filled, the whole wall, the aisles were filled with crutches and wheelchairs and all these that people no longer needed because they were made whole. Well, you know, God only does that on special occasions with special people. Again, we're believing a lie. It's not the truth. What is the truth? Jesus heals. The works that I do, greater works than these shall you do, because I go to my Father. Am I making sense to you? I still remember that response because it got me to realize that it takes time for faith to grow. Faith does grow. That's what Jesus was telling us. As faith grows, things we could not believe for yesterday become something we can believe for. I believe that's one way of looking at the response that Jesus gave the disciples as to why they could not cast it out when they had been able to cast out others. This kind requires a growth in you that will take place in your life. In other words, you can, but your faith is going to have to grow to match what I said you can do. But don't say, you can't. Thus we find the illustration that if you should have faith as a grain of mustard seed, in other words, it's filled with potential, and when planted in the right environment, it will grow up. Then you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move for you. Mark 11:22 through 24. So Jesus answered and said to them, have faith in God, or have God kind of faith. For surely I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and be cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them. Two caveats. One is, you don't have to get old to be strong in faith. Sometimes kids have greater faith than we do as adults. Right? So it's not like I have to grow in God. It's because kids don't have the limitations in their mindsets. God said it, I believe it. My dad said it, I believe it. Father said it, I believe it. We have those things in us that oftentimes that we've been logically taught. We have Western ways of thinking. We have seen a lot of disappointments. We've seen a lot of experience, a lot of things. And sometimes it's harder for us. But good news. Faith grows. But the other thought that I have after saying that is like a weightlifter. I like to watch these guys that go in the gym and they lift these, you know, oh, put another weight on them, you know, and they just get down there and they lift that thing. Oh, put another weight on them. Like, man, you know, Well, they didn't start that way. I'm sure if I looked at that big old stack of weights on one side, on the other, I'd say, I can't do that. I don't care how young, I can't do that. But you know what you do? You start working. You start doing what you know to do. And as you do what you know to do, your strength grows. And as your strength grows, the next thing you know, you can do a little more. Next thing you know, you can do a little more. And you might think, it'll take me 1,000 years before I can lift that. And you might find that in a year or a year and a half, you're actually lifting that weight. Steroid free. Just kidding. So, just kind of an example or a thought that I have. I see many of y'all growing in God. And I'm so excited. One of the reasons we're seeing such liberty in the kingdom and the services is because the kingdom of God is growing in you, and you have this expectancy that God's going to do something incredible today. And as we continue to let the Spirit of God move in our lives, it works in us, and we see more. And when we see more, we have greater expectancy, and we see more. But it's not just for one or two, it's for all of us, right? So I just want to encourage you today that Jesus said, you will say one day, be thou removed and cast into the sea. It's not necessarily where you're at today that you need to camp on. You need to camp on what Jesus said and begin to tell yourself, I can do what Jesus said I can do, and you will say. You may not be able to do it today, but it doesn't mean you can't. You will say to this mountain, be removed, and it will move forward.